I am about to appoint a successor on the earth. In Arabic literature and grammar, when they use ismul fa'il, the active participle, it gives the connotation of something to be consistent, to continue. So Allah, if Allah had to say that inni aj'alu fil arzi khalifa, to use a verb, I am going to appoint a successor, so it could be for a while. So for grammatically, it could be for a while, and after that, it can be dismissed. But when ismul fa'il, as I said, the active participle is used here, the concept of continuation is there. It means that Allah said, as long as a human is there, as long as man is there, man is to be the representative of Allah on the earth. And the point is that, so for, according to this verse, there should be always among human being someone who represents Allah. Someone, and representing Allah according to the very verses is by the names of Allah. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told to the angels, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Allah says, Allah taught Adam all the names.
Yes.
Then he said that if you think that you can also be like him, tell me about the names I have taught him. And you know, this is not a fair exam. This is not a fair testing.
Yes.
Apparently. You know, you somebody comes and says, I am better than Mr. X.
Yes.
Then you say, I taught something to Mr. X. If you think that you are better than him, tell me what I have taught him. Uh-huh. This is not fair.
Okay.
You have to teach both of us, yes. Then ask to see which one answers better. This is fair. So Allah had to teach the names to the angels and to Adam, and then to ask them about the names. This is how you can test which one is better. Mm-hmm. But Allah says, I taught the names to Adam, and tell me what I have taught Adam.
Yes.
This is not fair.
Yes.
But why the angels didn't protest against it? Because it is not the matter of just teaching some names. What mattered there was not the names themselves, was the quality and caliber,
yes,
to carry the names.
Features, the main features of this title.
The,
yes,
potentiality to carry, yes, the names. Angels knew that they cannot carry the names. So the speciality with Adam was that Adam had this potentiality to carry the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. And this is something we discussed in Asma'ullah.
Yes.
So you can represent Allah to the level, to the extent that you can carry the names of Allah inside.
Yes.
And actually, when we perform salat and we say we want to get close to Allah, getting close to Allah actually means resembling the names of Allah. This is, yes, the meaning of getting close. We are close to Allah if we can resemble the names of Allah better. So as much as we manifest the names of Allah better and stronger, we are closer to Allah.
Yes.
So the angels could carry some names of Allah to a specific limited amount. Adam was given this quality and potentiality to carry the names of Allah in a perfect manner with no limits.
Yes.
And this is the reason Allah said when he created Adam, he said that I blew into him from my own soul. Mm-hmm. My soul doesn't mean the part of Allah. It means that the soul which was there with Allah, the soul which was infinite, limitless soul which was given to Adam. And this limitless soul could carry the whole names of Allah in its perfect way. And this is the meaning of being Khalifatullah. So when we look at the story of Isa alayhi salam in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we told Isa alayhi salam to tell people that I am coming to you as a prophet. أَنِّي أَخْلُغُ لَكُم مِّنَ الْتِينَ كَهَيْئَةِ الطَّيْرِ. I can create a bird from mud. Then I blow into it and it turns into a real bird and flies.
Yes.
I can heal the sicknesses that you have. I can revive the dead. And I can inform you about what you have, you're storing in your houses, what you're saving in your houses. So here, Jesus alayhi salam coming to people, Allah says, tell them that I manifest four names of Allah. Mm-hmm. Actually, he says, I am Shafi, I heal.
Yeah.
I am Muhyi, I can revive the dead.
Yes.
And I am Khaliq, I can create. And I am Alimul Ghaib, I know the unseen. So here in this story, Allah says, to prove that you are a prophet, show them that you manifest four names of Allah. So this is the meaning of being close to Allah. And Isa alayhi salam, in that verse, he was manifesting four names of Allah. And this manifestation of the names of Allah gives meaning to the whole life on the earth. As angels ask the question of why man to be on the earth. And Allah said, because of my successor on the earth. And the successor of Allah on the earth is the person who has to resemble the names of Allah in a perfect manner.
Yes.
We have the hadith that, we have verse of Quran that, فَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدُؤُوهُ بِهَا. Allah has nice names, admired names. Call Allah by that name. In the hadiths we have from Imam Al-Baghir alayhi salam saying that we are those names of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean? It means that we resemble the names of Allah.
Or it's better to say
we are the mirrors.
Earthly manifestation of the names of Allah.
We are the mirrors to reflect.
Yes.
We are the reflection of the names of Allah.
Yes.
So this is how these narrow-minded Wahhabis, they don't understand these things and call it shirk.
Okay.
So when we say that imams are the names of Allah, doesn't mean that we call them God.
Yes.
This is actually what Quran says. We taught Adam, we taught Jesus alayhi salam, and this is Khalifatullah, his representative. And every individual, you and me, this is our duty to resemble and reflect the names of Allah. And our salat is accepted to the level of this reflection.
Yes.
So imams are those who perfectly manifest and reflect the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Allah said, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَ. So as according to Quran, there are always people who manifest the names of Allah on the earth in a perfect way. And that is the hujjah of Allah. And this hujjah sometimes might be a prophet, sometimes might be a person who is not prophet. We call them imams.
Mm-hmm.
An imam, according to Quran, is higher than a prophet.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Sorry, these proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, they are the main recipients for the mercy of Allah on earth, and that's because of the fazl, the benevolence of Allah comes to the earth, because some people believe that the presence of a hujjah is necessary for earth.
Yeah.
Without them, the mercy of Allah will not reach the earth, all its creatures. Somehow they bind it to the people, such people like imams or prophets.
This is something that it is discussed as wilayat takwini, the creational wilayah and authority.
Okay.
So some people may support, some people may not support, even from Shia, within Shia. Or also there might be debates among the Sunni and Shia. But anyhow, to what extent is the limit and extension of this authority and wilayah of hujjah? This might be the matter of debate. But no doubt, there is no doubt that such authority is given to Hujjah, to be a prophet or to be someone other than the prophet. We have lots of books written in the Sunni world as Mu'jizatun Nabi.
Yes.
Like Al-Isbahani and different people, Ibn Kathir, they have written such books. And also in the Shia world, that they bring numerous hadiths concerning such acts of the prophet, such blessing that the prophet had to heal a sick person, to increase a food, and to inform people about the future, and lots of these things, to revive a dead. I mean, even in the Sunni sources.
Yes.
So this is referring to Wilayat Takwini that the Prophet or Awliyaullah they have. And so this is because they manifest the names of Allah.
Yes.
When you are close to Allah and you are the vicegerent of Allah, a person who is Khalifatullah, the successor, will have some authority from the one who is succeeding.
Mm-hmm.
So automatically there will be some such powers given to them.
Yes.
And this this is a sign for the lay people to make sure that this person is connected to the source that he claims to be connected to, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So the Hujjah has such authority, and he is the best perfect human being living on the earth that is reflecting the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I said sometimes they were prophets, and sometimes when if they were not prophets, or sometimes they were prophets and imams at the same time. Sometimes they were only imams. And in this between imam, the position of imam is higher than the prophet. As Quran says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 124, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ibrahim, who was chosen as a prophet, after going through all those difficult tests at the end of his life, then he was chosen to the position of imama.
Yes. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, Al-Hujjatu qabla al-khalq wa ma'a al-khalq wa ba'da al-khalq. Before the creation, along with the creation, and after the creation, this hujjah is the fixed, we can say, concept which exists on earth.
That is the, as I said, that is the reason for creation.
Yes.
That is the logic of creation. Allah said, I am creating for this. So this hujjah is the reason for creation, comes through the creation, and certainly creation is because of that. There was no hujjah, the life was meaningless.
Yes.
And there was no reason to create.
This way, the long life of Imam As will be justifiable for the people who are looking for an answer. I mean, it's not like, for example, just giving a people so many years to leave and reappear and fill the world with justice. It is more than that. It is
Actually, if we want to talk about the function of hujjah on the earth, we just talked about the proof from Quranic perspective. But if you look at the function of the hujjah on the earth, then you will see that he, even though he is not seen by people, but Imam alayhi salam has a very active role, and his presence is highly needed on the earth for the guidance that which is a creational guidance in Quran. Quran talks about it in some two places. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the function of imam. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. This يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا is a duty of imam. A person who is imam can do that. And this is one of the main blessings of the imam al-hujjah on this, that the Prophet referred to it as a sun behind the clouds.
Yes.
That the impact is there, but you don't see it.
Yes. Okay. Thank you very much, Shaykh Agha Mohammadi, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of Hujjah and why the earth without this concept and Imam As cannot live any longer. According to so many elaboration interpretations, even 1 second of life without the Hujjah of Allah on earth is impossible. So it was very kind of you. I really enjoyed talking to you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayni wa hasan li aliyin wa husayni wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسيني
Why Yemen?
Part 2.
The geopolitical conditions in areas surrounding the Bab al-Mandab Strait are always ridden with tension. The unrest in some Horn of Africa countries and pirates in Somalia, the war in Yemen, and rivalry between foreign powers to increase their influence in the strategic point have led to the establishment of numerous military bases in countries in the vicinity of the strait, including Somalia, Eritrea, and Djibouti. For instance, Djibouti's strategic location in the western flank of the Bab al-Mandab Strait puts the country in limelight during the Cold War amid hostilities between the U.S. and Russia as the pioneers of the Western and Eastern blocs because of its maritime significance. After the end of the Cold War and the collapse of the Soviet Union, for a short period of time, the tiny country of Djibouti lost its vitality for a short period.
Competition and the arrival of the Chinese military in Djibouti, the sort of tiny city-state at the mouth of the Red Sea, has really perked up ears, both in the region in terms of bilateral relations with the Chinese, but also not least in Washington.
But after incidents like 9/11 attacks and after terrorist groups like Al-Qaeda reared their heads in West Asia and northeastern Africa, and the new phenomenon of sea pirates in Somalia, once again, Djibouti coast became prominent as a strategic point for providing the maritime security and increasing the influence in the Horn of Africa. Gradually, scores of foreign military bases were set up in the country by the US, France, Britain, China, Japan, Russia, and Italy.
The Chinese have now completed the construction of a pier close to here. Do you expect to see a Chinese aircraft carrier dock there, Chinese submarines?
I think the pier that the Chinese have constructed will be capable of hosting just about any vessel within the Chinese inventory. We should be very concerned about China's basing interest for having African ports and land bases and what that would mean for our country.
But despite all other countries near the Bab al-Mandab Strait, none of the regional or international powers during the past decades has had military bases in Yemen. In fact, foreign forces were militarily present in Yemen on a temporary basis. It gave foreign countries a golden opportunity to establish the first military bases in the strategic region. In 2015, when the UAE army decided to interfere in Yemen and join the Saudi-led coalition, authorities in the country were well aware that unlike Saudi Arabia, which is Yemen's northern neighbor, they wouldn't be able to support their allies in southern Yemen from a long distance.
And if you look at the entire African coast, you see their interest in ports in Egypt, in Jeddah, down the entire African coast, Assab, Somaliland, Puntland, Mogadishu. But also I want to note that there's another element here, and that is control of the entire south coast of Yemen, right? So the ports aren't necessarily operating there, but there are historical ports here, and the Emiratis have made this a priority. So if you look at this map again, none of these ports in and of themselves are necessarily game changers, right? But I think the view from Abu Dhabi is you piece together this constellation and you get to their primary goal, which is shaping the future of maritime trade in the Western Indian Ocean.
In fact, among the countries mentioned, Yemen is more significant in the geopolitical terms in Bab al-Mandab. Yemen is an oil and gas-rich country. Its population is larger than the population of Eritrea, Djibouti, and Somalia, and has relatively larger and more developed ports near Bab al-Mandab, including in Aden, Dubab, and Mocha.
We are basically
interested in Yemen because of counterterrorism, because of trade routes through the Red Sea, and because of very significant income from arms sales to those who are party to the conflict. So at the same time that we abhor the terrible human cost on the ground, our governments are continuing to support those who are party to the conflict and continuing to sell them weapons, which are being used in Yemen.
Since the beginning of the 20th century, Yemen has been the scene of many military and political developments. Britain, which was Yemen's protectorate since the previous century, and the Soviet Union, as a leader of the Eastern Bloc, wielded the most influence in the country. Since Yemen's civil war in the 1960s and partitioning of the country into northern and southern parts, the Soviet leaders recognized the socialist government of South Yemen and granted annual military and financial aid to the country. They also sent military advisors and diplomats in order to increase their share on the Bab el-Mandab Strait. Two decades later, the Soviet Union's ties with the northern part of Yemen improved. The northern Yemen's army, under the command of Ali Abdullah Saleh, received military equipment worth hundreds of millions of dollars and loans from Moscow every year. It had air force, Scud ballistic missiles, and armored equipment. That would give the country a military edge over the regional countries near Bab el-Mandab. After the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991, the leaders of northern and southern Yemen that had formed a unified Yemen were concerned that the financial and military aid from their former ally would be cut off. In no time, another country entered Yemen under the pretext of fighting terrorism. It was the United States. The U.S. and its Western and regional allies sent thousands of militants from Arab countries to Afghanistan in the 1980s and succeeded in pushing back the Soviet army and toppling its communist government. But this time, it was threatened with the flames of terrorism and extremism ignited by itself. The Al-Qaeda terrorist group reared its head amid the conflict in Afghanistan.
Secondly, and maybe even primarily, is the fact that Yemen has been for years the home of Al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula, which is why Dan Benjamin made it a point to visit Yemen when he was the head of counterterrorism at the State Department. And AQAP, as they're called, affectionately, have taken up residence way out here, and this is the empty quarter, so there's not a lot out there. But AQAP has found a very nice safe haven, because Yemen is really not very well governed, even in the best of years.
Al-Qaeda militants had chosen the Horn of Africa to Sudan and the deserts in Yemen as part of their battle zones. After three decades, they're still active in eastern and southern parts of Yemen. As Al-Qaeda expanded its military activities in West Asia and North Africa, the U.S. also stepped up its activities in Yemen. After the USS Cole warship bombing on October 12, 2000, in a suicide attack by Al-Qaeda, when 17 U.S. Marines were killed, the cooperation with U.S. reached its peak. By the flow of U.S. weapons and cash and the support for the security services, the former Yemeni army under the command of then-President of Yemen, Ali Abdullah Saleh, stood up against Al-Qaeda.
The conflict in Yemen created both immediate and long-term strategic needs for Saudi Arabia and the UAE. And by the way, Qatar and Turkey were also a part of the coalition at that time. Turkey still is, Qatar is not. In the immediate term, Saudi Arabia began to see the conflict in Yemen as very much focused on its competition with Iran. They didn't want to finish the conflict in Yemen and wake up to find Iran on the other side of the Red Sea. And at the time, Iran had periodically accessed a naval presence in Assab in Eritrea. Iran had a strong link in Sudan. And so at the very beginning of the Yemen conflict, Saudi Arabia felt the immediate need to sort of flip these countries.
After 9/11 and the U.S. military invasion of Afghanistan and Iraq in 2001 and 2003, the military command of al-Qaeda in Afghanistan became extremely weak. The group's activities were almost limited to Iraq to deal with U.S. forces. It forced U.S. to remarkably decrease its military presence in the region and reduce its aid to Yemen. After that period, we witnessed a new force that stepped in to intervene in Yemeni equations. That was none other than Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia supported Ali Abdullah Saleh to fight the Houthis in Sa'ada governorate and suppress the Shias.
Yemen's situation, the prime share of blame is on the shoulder of the leader of that government, Ali Abdullah Saleh. The fact that he brought in two armies into his country, the Saudi army and the American army, to attack his country and created this issue with Sa'ada for the sixth time. This is the sixth war with the people of the Houthis and with the issue of the South. And, of course, he laid the foundation for the rise of al-Qaeda and the Salafi in Yemen.
The developments led to the Arab Spring in 2011 and the popular uprising in Yemen, which toppled Ali Abdullah Saleh's government. Saudi Arabia envisaged no option to keep Saleh in power, so it replaced him with his deputy, Abu Rabu Mansour Hadi, as his pawn in Sana'a. But Yemeni Shias formed an alliance with various Sunni factions in northern and central Yemen and established a powerful political movement named the Ansarullah.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Kind. And Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all of you brothers and sisters, wherever you may be in the world. Welcome to your program, Islamic Upbringing, that is broadcast to you from IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Khalfan. Welcome to another episode of the program.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Thank you so much for accepting our invitation. We've talked about like the different dimensions of how to avoid having a lazy child. And previously, the last point that we mentioned was that we have to learn as parents how to instill, how to like keep them motivated.
Yeah.
And in this program, we want to talk about the different strategies of motivation. And like for one, we can talk about what kind of words, what kind of phrases, what kind of statements do I use to motivate my child?
Yes, that's a good thing. You know, they say there's a tradition that says that keep quiet if you don't have anything to say, but say it if you have something beautiful to say, then say it, right? And we should practice that even with our family, you know, not only with outsiders that we are good people, polite people. It's very easy with outsiders to be good, but within our family, how we behave, that's the thing that Allah really loves and really checks out on.
That's the most important
thing. So to our children, we never underestimate our children. That they're little, we can say anything to them. We are free with them. We have a right over them. We usually feel that we as parents have a right over them. We can scold them and everything. That's in their own, for example, you know, like in their own moods and times, for example, when they need to be disciplined. But as far as this is concerned, motivation is concerned, encouraging words will really help your child when he's having trouble in his studies. For example, you say, all you have to do is try your best. Mm-hmm. All you have to do is what? Try your best. Or, I'm so glad you asked me to help you when you needed it. I'm so glad. Mm-hmm. You know, things like that. Or, I believe in you. I believe in you. That will really go a long way, that somebody really trusts and believes in me. Or things like, nobody is perfect. You don't have to say that so-and-so, if he brings the best grades and is so intelligent. Nobody is perfect. You have something that maybe he doesn't have or she doesn't have, and vice versa. So don't ever feel bad about that, you know, you can't do better in your studies. All you have to do is, you know, you have to struggle. Then always remember this, you can learn from your mistakes. Mm-hmm. For example, if he brings the paper, he struggled, but the marks were not so good. Oh, this is the mistake. Next time we know that never to repeat this mistake. So you are telling him many things, you know, together. For example, mistakes of life also. We should learn from our mistakes, our past mistakes, not to repeat them again, right? Mm-hmm. Or if you persist, you will succeed. Mm-hmm. If you keep on, you will succeed. One day there has to be a time that Allah will show you that mm-hmm. you have succeeded. So never, never lose hope. Okay? And then also believe in yourself. If you believe in yourself, that means you have the confidence that you are what? A creature of Allah who is special. And Allah will not leave you just like that. He will help you. Believe in yourself. So, you know, don't take yourself for granted. You are important. You are very important. Not only to me, mostly to Allah. You're very important, more than I can ever imagine. So, you know, your child will feel empowered. Give him that power, the inner power, that brings what? The motivation.
Can we go for a short break and we'll be right back?
Yes.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. We have been hearing some very beautiful statements from Sister Khalfan in how to provide verbal motivation to your children, like things like saying to them, I believe in you, you believe in yourself. If you persist, you can succeed, you can learn from your mistakes, and so on. Anything else you would like to share with us?
Yeah, another point is respect your teen's independence mm-hmm. to motivate him.
What do you mean?
I mean that your teen is finding his way in the world, you see? So it means that he's discovering his own personality also, his interests also, and his own individuality. He's coming to know himself. You know, it's true that he's not an adult yet and you need to protect him, but the desire to become more independent is a natural part of everyone's process. Everybody wants that independence. Like, for example, if he's in their room, of course, oversee what he's doing, but if they're in their rooms and they're reading their own, you know, books sometimes, or they're playing some things, or maybe some games, give them that space. Mm-hmm. Don't, you know, nag at them that, no, now, you know, leave this, you have to do this. Mm-hmm. No. Or don't even leave them completely that they should do everything that they want to. No, oversee, mm-hmm. always. But respect their independence also. So if, for example, you always have this over-control over themselves, you know, they will feel a kind of powerlessness in them, and they will feel hopeless. And then this leads to that feeling of, you know, not being motivated. You know, they'll feel that they are controlled always and they need that independence. So they will feel less motivation in doing anything, even what they are interested in, which is very good, for example, for themselves. Some children, you know, they read. I know of one child who likes to read Quran a lot. And that's a very positive character. But he's always, always into Quran, reading, memorizing, studying about Quran. So the mother will say that, when will you get time to study your own things? You see? So sometimes, you know, like these tests and challenges are not only positive challenges, they're sometimes even negatively placed, sometimes positively placed. We feel, wow, if we had a child who's always reading Quran, it would make a heaven in our house, right? But that's not the case. Everything has a time, right? So the mother has to also look at how to deal with this kind of a
always
situation.
The mother has to do all that? Where is the father? A shared experience.
For example, the time of the child. The father has to, for example, you know, with the effort of the parents, they have to enroll this child in a class of exercise, get him some friends, get him some other extracurricular activities that he could, for example, benefit from. So that the child can know that, you know, everything has its time and place.
Do you agree that, like, with regards to a daughter, and, like, the more that the girl steps into her teenage years, she has to get, like, she would need the help and support of her, of course, her dad, too, but her mom. And with regards to a boy, an adolescent boy, he needs the care and protection of his father. You know, I know a family where the mother is very loving and caring, and she has, like, two sons. Now they're in their, like, 13, 14, 15 years, and the father is always absent, and the children have been brought up in a very feminine way.
Oh.
And, like, this is what happens when the father is always absent, and the mother has to be like, you do this, I'll set everything for you, your timetable, you're this, you do that. I mean, this is not an Islamic upbringing.
That's not. Unfortunately, the father is not playing his role and he'll be accorded for it. He has to answer for that. He's answerable to Allah because he's lagged out in his duty. So the mother, mostly what she can do is that find some male kind of oriented activity for him. For example, some good male friends, a community member, you know, who could help him. Like, for example, some kind of meetings that the boy could get to engage with his peers to learn, you know, mm-hmm. and things like that. Sports, for example, for a boy, teenage boy, it's so important to enroll him in sports because he's going through those kind of change in hormones also. And that would make him so tired so that no kind of evil thought would, you know, disturb him. Mm. So when he comes home, even after sports and eating his food and doing his homework, he'll be so exhausted that he'll just sleep. It's very important.
Let's go for a short break. We'll be right back.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. We've been talking about laziness and how parents have the responsibility of helping their children. And of course, all the time we're just mentioning the mother has to do this, the mother has to do that. I think we, as Islamic experts, we have to, like, educate the men in our society.
That's
that
true.
It's
absolutely
your responsibility. Breadwinning is just a part of your responsibility.
That's right. Absolutely.
The main responsibility of upbringing is the responsibility of the father. You disagree with me?
No, both. The mother more because she's
what
more
does,
at home.
What does
but
the Quran
father
say?
Is very important also. Quality time.
Quality time. Ahlikum nara. It's
yeah,
to the father
true.
Or to the mother?
Yeah, the father, of course.
Exactly.
To his wife also. So the wife undertakes the job for the children. But now if the mother wants to continue her role as wanting to bring up a very good child, a pious child, what will she do? What has she got to do? She's just losing hope and just sit there and let the child do whatever they want?
Do double job. Do double work.
Yeah, now if she is concerned mother, she won't even feel that double job. She will feel that she's doing something
she's
for the sake
human.
Of Allah. Of course, now she'll divide the work, right? Between, for example, the people whom she knows who can help around, the community members, some friends, a good friend circle. Some fathers, of course, they have the love also, but they don't have the ability. Some fathers, they have the love and they have the ability, so they should give the quality time. Okay, they don't have that much time in their hands. Maybe they work 7 to 5. When they come, they're tired. Maybe the children are not home. They're in other classes, you know, because everybody has their own life. or they're doing their studies, homework, exams, things like that. But the father should be clever enough to at least find that quality time.
Even 1 hour a day would be enough.
Yeah, more than enough. Exactly. Like nicely have, like meals are the best places of engaging into conversation and finding out what happened, you know.
Tea time after dinner.
Yeah, not tea time, only meals, a proper meal that will take maybe 1-2 hours.
Yeah.
After that, that family time. Just, you know, like it doesn't even take much energy. And it's also a pleasure. If you go and see, it's a pleasure for everyone.
Yeah.
The child, the father can find out so much things about the child. The mother even is engaging in, you know, like doing her duties. At the same time, she sees what interaction is taking place between the father and the child.
Right.
The father, the child even feels that, you know, my father is in tune of what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
He can relate all those things. And the father has to patiently listen to all these things. So the mother should not give up on this idea. She should actually prepare this kind of grounds for special meals to be done, like at night, dinner time.
Mm-hmm.
The mother should have this, you know, preparation beforehand. Not that we'll just grab a dinner just like that with whatever there is, a sandwich or something.
Poor
like
mother,
that.
She has to run around all day. She has to take the children.
No, maybe she can have a light lunch.
And finally make a nice dinner for the husband to come and enjoy.
No, maybe a simple lunch, that would do. Maybe the child comes and has a simple lunch or whatever,
some
leftover, which is, of course, healthy. That's uh-huh. very important. And it's mostly practiced if you go and see. And at night, the dinner time, that should be the zoom, the point of zoom.
Highlight.
Yeah, the highlight that when there's interaction taking place. When also you can point out to certain things that the father can solve. And we think that the daughter does not need the father. No, the daughter needs more the father also. Not only the presence of the mother. The daughter needs to be appreciated and loved by the father in such a way that even the father should find extra time for her to take walks, you know, together, to make her feel that she is so important, precious, beautiful.
Exactly.
And she's so loved. So that she cannot find that outside.
A boy would outside would say, oh, you're so beautiful. And then she would fall for him.
Yeah, she would get carried away. Exactly. So that should not be it. The father should be so like active role for the child that this child completely trusts the father's choice when, for example, she gets some suitors.
Totally agree with you. Thank you so much. This is the end of another episode of the program Islamic Upbringing from IRIB English Radio. Thank you so much, Sister Khalfan.
You're welcome.
And hope it was beneficial for all of you. Take care and all the best to you all.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islam ID.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arabic English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of
Youth Station. We're here again, and I'm Bital.
And I'm Asma. Once more, we're at your service. And I guess we're going to have one of these extraordinary sessions in
exactly.
here.
Exactly. I do agree with that one.
Yes.
So, my dear Asma, how are you doing these days?
Well, exams, and a lot of turbulence, you know, coming and going to another city. That sounds a little bit difficult and adds to the difficulty of the exams already.
Exactly. Same here.
So, what do you say about good omen, bad omen, destiny, all these cryptic stories?
Beautiful stories, I call them, but, you know, I
strange and attractive.
Yeah, both. And I strongly believe in our power as human beings, you know, because we have so many verses.
So she's cutting the conversation, actually. She wants to say that there is no good omen, bad omen, destiny.
No, for sure, there are so many things that Allah Almighty can put in our road or omit from our road and help us or, I don't know, these kind of things. But the thing is, most of the people think, like, for example, destiny is something that they cannot change it, no matter what you do. And I don't believe in this mindset. You can go somewhere else. You can change your job if you're not satisfied. You can, I don't know, change other people you are communicating now. I mean, we have this power, and most of the time we use this excuse, like destiny, like it's just what God wanted me to be. No, God wanted you to be the best of you.
Yeah, and then I just remember this conversation I had with my dad. Ever since we were children, my dad used to say, when we had bad days, you know, when we had so sad days or days full of difficulties, we used to say, oh, I hate Monday or I hate Sunday or whatever. And then my dad used to say that never attribute bad things to a day, because according to the prophet, this is the worst thing you could do.
Exactly.
If you attribute good things to days, then good things would happen to you. And if you attribute bad things to days and to people, to whomever, to whatever, then those bad things are going to happen to you. So it's just a sort of, you know, I think it's a matter of a game that your brain would play on you. For example, I say this, a raven, is a bad omen. But the truth is that it's a bird just like the other birds.
Specifically, it really upset me when it comes to black cats. I love cats, by the way.
And, whoever who has ever listened to this program knows that Vita loves cats.
Come on. And the thing is, it's a completely innocent animal. What did it do to you?
Yeah, but you know, there is something nice and philosophical. I guess we, as literary students, we see a lot of these things. Like, for example, the writers or the poets give you some elements in a poem or
symbols.
In a work of art that works as a symbol, just as you mentioned it. They symbolize things, and those symbolized things are related to our collective unconscious. Like, all human beings have got one united unconscious. Like, for all of us, night is symbolized as the thing which is secretive, the thing which is maybe horrifying to some people. Maybe night is the sign of not knowing what's happening. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I know, exactly.
And a spring is the season of the green color. Everything is green. It's the time of flourishing. It's time of blooming flowers and things like that. So I do believe that there is a little bit of maybe truth, let's say, behind all of these good or bad omens that we have created throughout life.
I don't see it this way. It may be true. I don't deny it because I don't have the knowledge to deny it. But I believe that whenever you face something new, you are looking at this new thing from an old perspective. You know, this is the way human beings are. For example, when you meet a new person, you are actually looking at this person from the old glasses you had from the features of that person. This is the same thing that we have in everyday life. For example, looking at a black cat, for example, it reminds me of a day, for example, I had a car accident. So
because, you know, like human beings generally, as I just told you the story of the poets and the writers, they like to attribute things to other things to create signified and signifiers.
Exactly.
It's a system of signs. You know, we attribute things to immaterial things or material things just to make them look like easier for us to understand them. And then they become the notion that is called like the good omen or the bad omen or destiny. But, you know, we are destined to go for a break.
Nice.
This is Bita and this is Asma. We are talking about good omen, bad omen, destiny, and whatever cryptic that you wish in today's episode of
You Station.
Yes.
Yeah. So you were talking about the point that our brain tends to connect everything. Mm-hmm. I mean, details to the accidents that happens. So the point is they did a beautiful test about this, that they gave a kind of game to 100 people. And they told these people that you have to find a pattern in order to open the box. The point is it didn't have a pattern. After 3 clicks, you could open it. But every single one of these 100 people found a pattern. This is interesting. It wasn't a pattern.
Nice. Okay? Just by the notion that they have been told that there is a plan for
it. Yeah, exactly.
You have this to find it.
The same thing about life. There is no pattern for anything. I mean, if it's a rainy day, it doesn't mean that it will bring you bad luck. Or if, for example, you sit in the 13 in the airplane, it doesn't mean that you're going to be crushed or something like that. Okay, so it's all about the games, as you mentioned, that your brain is playing. But you can make use of it.
You know, and maybe we could say that it's a habit formation, because whenever I see a cat, for example, or a raven,
yeah,
there's something bad that happens to me. And I forget about the very thing that this is life.
No.
Unexpectedly, maybe things would happen to you.
You know, the point is, because you have this background connection in your brain that, for example, mm-hmm. if I see that something bad will happen, you will focus on that bad thing.
Yeah, that's
this
very
is the point.
True.
Bad things always happen, as you mm-hmm. mentioned. This is life. But whenever you focus on that, you will connect it to something that happened to you. Like dreams, you know? Dreams is completely specific.
The world of dream is totally different.
And difficult to
To interpret, you know?
Yeah.
Because dreams sometimes, especially depending on the person who is actually seeing, is dreaming,
because we have
who's going through those dreams. Because we have, even in our religion, we have something that is called truthful dreams, like the dreams that are going to tell you about the future, that are a manifestation of a shortcut of your life. So the dreams are very difficult to interpret.
They are.
Like the story of the prophet Yusuf mentioned in the Holy Book of Quran, like those two workers, those two retainers of the king who saw those dreams, who went through those dreams. Actually, it makes it clear for us that some dreams are true. And I don't want to get into that unconscious box of things that come into surface in through the channels of your dreams, because dreams are some lenses into our blocked of unconscious.
That's a beautiful story, by the way. I think we have to go read it again, you know, because from my childhood up to now, I read it a lot of times, but still there are
the
amazing
story
things.
Of the prophet Yusuf.
Yeah,
well, we have the movie, actually, which
is really famous.
Which has been done by a Persian director, and it was a very nice TV series, actually.
And it is, even at the moment, I believe.
Yeah.
I believe that there are things in your life that you cannot change, like the family, the nation that you were born in. Okay, you cannot change these kind
of things. No. When you say that everything is in your hand and everything happens based on whatever effort you have given it, I would just like to come across that and then say that sometimes, it's not all in your hand.
You may say, for example, sometimes you put all efforts that you have in your potential capacity to do something, but you don't achieve it. It's times like that. Okay, it happens to everyone.
Yeah, well, you know, just as if...
as an example.
Just as I have been through too much of literary stories and fiction, and you know what happens in the realm of the stories, there are many things attributed to days, to, I don't know, good omen, bad omen. We have this element of destiny, which is so big whenever you go into fiction, into the realm of fiction, the thing which is so flagrant is the idea and the notion of destiny, because destiny really determines the future of human being. Now, what is destiny? Then I don't know, because there seems to be a sort of a power that is outside our control. There is something, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I don't call it good omen, bad omen, or destiny,
for sure,
or whatever.
There is something.
I just call it there is something. Maybe it's a reaction of whatever we have been doing in life. Maybe no, it's just a part of our testing in life. Maybe whatever. But there is something that is out of our control.
Yeah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So she made this declaration that she's objective, and accordingly, I'm subjective then.
Yeah, you are. Because, you know, the world of literature or something like that is a bit of not related to the major that I'm studying. And because of that...
Well, by the way, I have to make something very much clear.
Yeah.
She studied science. She's a doctor.
And
she only works with facts.
Unfortunately. I'm not a fact person,
by the way. Or maybe fortunately. Who knows?
Because I love literature.
But what I do, actually, is the world of ideas.
Yeah.
Let's put it this way. But that does not mean in all occasions I'm subjective. I have my objective perspective as well. But then, yes, I do believe in subjectivity.
The thing is, sometimes it's easier for people, specifically the people who are so much subjective, to put that this way. It's not in my hand at all. So I cannot do anything about
it. Yeah, that, which is too bad, by the way. You know,
yeah,
I guess human beings must go based on moderation. So even when we say good omen, bad omen, we say there is something, but we don't know what it is for sure. But the fact is that knowing that, you should not stop from trying. It should not come as an obstacle in the middle of your efforts and of the purposes and plans you have put and settled for your future.
Exactly.
You should do all your best and do not go for these, I don't want to call them superstition, because sometimes when you put the pieces of this puzzle together, then you come out with this point that maybe there is something called such as, you know, good omen or bad omen or luck or bad luck.
Yeah.
You know, things like that. These are the binary oppositions that have created our life. When we come to understand the world, we create those opposite binaries, like there is white, there is black. There is luck, there's unluck.
Exactly.
There is the good omen, there's bad omen. Anyway, all of these things, there might exist, but then that does not have to do anything with the fact that you have the power to do a thing, at least to react.
Yeah. And it was an interesting idea. I want to put it this way, that science says if you cannot see something or you cannot find a reason of something, then just omit it. There is no such a thing. Okay, but I put it this way, that if there is something that you cannot find a reason of that, you cannot just explain it to yourself, then you can find some more realistic things.
And you actually mentioned
things.
It at the very first part. When we learn new things, we put that glasses aside and we would see the world in a different way. Just try to look differently at things. Maybe that would help you. And do not forget that it's you who are giving definition to everything.
Don't forget the power you have as a human being.
And of course, God is there.
Yeah.
He's always there to help you. So whenever
His power
you think,
comes from Allah.
Of course.
Yeah.
So whenever you think you are stuck in the middle of these bad locks and bad omens and destiny and whatever, just try to seek refuge in His help. And He would for sure help you out. Bita and I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings, be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified. We're the only weekly show focusing